You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.
We're in this series, and we've been speaking about God can use anybody. And so let me just give you a little bit of a... why do we have this type of series? Because being a Christian is not a passive thing. Being a Christian is an active thing. And so what that means is if you're a Christian, you have found the answer and the solution and the remedy for the sin, which is the most destructive force in humanity. The thing that is killing more people, more than AIDS, more than malaria, more than Ebola, more than any other, more than cancer, more than other diseases. The thing that kills more people is sin. And the sinfulness, we see it in our day and age today. And people are suffering under the weight of sin. Sin is not only killing people, but sin is breaking marriages. Sin is causing single parent families, people struggling to bring up their children, children growing up in homes without fathers and insecure. Sin is doing this. Sin is causing what we see, the disgusting action of pedophiles. That's a disgusting thing. Sin has confused people sexually. Now that men want men and women want women. God made man and woman. God made male and female. That's the way it's meant to be. That's the way that we procreate. But now we have people that are confused. Someone was telling me the other day, they showed me there's a cartoon for kids. And basically, it's so that this little boy puts on a ring and he says like a cartoon thing. And he turns into a girl to be a cartoon hero. And so basically, he's a superhero transvestite. This is for kids. This is for kids. How many know that's wrong? Listen, I ain't afraid to say it's wrong. It's wrong. I'm not here to be politically correct. I'm here to be biblically correct. I know some of you are scared to say it. No, don't say that. We're going to get in trouble. Listen, I'd rather be in trouble with man than be in trouble with God. And so all of this sin is destroying so many things. Sin has got young men killing other young men for stupidness. Because you come from one postcode or another postcode, or now they were telling me there's numbers now. I don't even figure out these numbers, the 4-6 and the 7-4 and the 8-2, and I don't know what that means. But listen, I'm not killing someone over no stupid numbers. Sin, and so all of these things, we have people that are depressed. You may be here and you're like, you know why? Depression is the thing that affects most people in the world. The World Health Organization said depression. Depression. I've mentioned this many times, and I'll keep mentioning it because it's a dreadful statistic that 12 men in the UK commit suicide every day. 12 men under the age of 40. Commit suicide in this country every day. This is sin. And so what does it mean to be a Christian? What it means is we've accepted Christ, and now we have the antidote. Now we have the solution. Now we have the cure for sin. And what we do is we take it, and it changes our lives. 20 years ago, it changed my life radically. But we don't just sit on it. What we do then is we go around and we tell everybody we can about it. You tell the people in your school, in your college. You tell the people in your neighborhood and in your work and in your ends or whatever you want to call it. You go around and you start to tell everybody in your family. You tell your mother and your father. You tell everybody because you realize this is the cure. Now, we have an enemy that doesn't want us to do this. There is, just as there's a God, there's a devil. And the devil wants to take you to hell. And if you're here in this place today and you're not saved, the devil's already doing his job on you. He's already using you. You're like a little robot, a little demonic robot, man. Devil tells you, yeah, go here, go there. Do this, think that, and you do it. Jesus wants to set you free. And so what the devil does is he wants us to feel ashamed of spreading this solution. He's like, no, don't talk about it. And he's going to fight you tooth and nail. He's going to try and stop you everywhere you go. He's going to hinder. Anytime a church wants to move forward and get people saved, that church is in the firing line of the enemy. But I say, bring it, come. Because God is on my side. Because I'm not backing down. We're not going to retreat into a corner somewhere to have a little holy huddle. Just us. No, what we're going to do is we're going to take this gospel, this solution, this message. But for us to do it as a church, what it means is you've got to believe God can use you. You've got to believe God can use you. Actually, if you're a Christian here, God has enrolled you in his great work of salvation. You are part of God's solution on earth. You are part of it. Look at someone and say, you are part. Give them, point to them. Point to them so they know what they're talking about. You are part. Point to them. Look around. Turn around. Point to someone else, man. Find someone else. Yeah. You are part of it. That's right. So if you come out of this place today, you know you're part of this. Let me say this. If you ever read the books about church history, you find out about revivals. This is when people just start to get saved. Or if you've ever seen some churches, you know, I've read many books on churches, church building, church development, church growth. Some churches start in someone's house, like, you know, him and his wife and a few people. And they grow, some of these churches grow to be like 20,000 people on a Sunday. And you're thinking where in our fellowship we've seen many churches grow and things happen and Prescott and Tucson and all of these things. But I want to make this statement, and I want you to really digest this statement, that nobody has a monopoly on revival but God. That means God can use you to cause revival. And we're going to see a story here where God uses this woman and she brings revival. But the series is God Can Use Anyone. But the title of this sermon is this: He Can Still Use You. He can still use you. I'm not going to get you to say it to someone because that takes about another 2 minutes. So we're just going to go straight into the Word of God. Romans 4, verse 28. The Bible says, then the woman, when left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and they came to him. So this is a woman. She's heard about Jesus. She's met with Jesus, but now she's telling these people, and they've heard from her about Jesus. And so she's saying, come and see Jesus. I met with him. Then jump down to verse 38. Of chapter 4. And the Bible says, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him. That's Jesus. They became Christians because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to Jesus, him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed. And so loads of them believed, and now many more believe. There's loads of them now because of his own words. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves had heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your grace and your mercy. Father, I pray that you would energize us. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come down and just electrify the atmosphere. Father, spiritually. Father, we do not want just to rah-rah. We do not want to just get excited. But Father, we want anointing. Father, we want your Holy Spirit to empower us. Save those that are not saved, Lord. Father, bring the backslider back. Bring the compromiser close to you. Father, re-enlist those that have gone AWOL. Father, that they will once again be in your army on the front line, holding rank in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. And the real Christians said, amen. let me just first start by this, saying this is an unlikely person for God to use. The Bible says this woman has just met Jesus. Jesus speaks to her. She gets the revelation. This is Jesus. So then she goes into town and she starts telling people. She's just gone into town to tell all of these people. And the Bible says that she causes all of these people to come to Jesus. Many people come to Jesus from this woman's testimony, from this woman's life. How many want that? How many would like that? That through your life and through your ministry and through what your testimony and your preaching, you see many people come to know Jesus. That's what we need. Listen, if we could get all of us together to go out and that would be our testimony today, imagine how Sunday would be popping. Imagine how many people would be in church coming and they would come and say, listen, you know what? We came because we heard what you said, but now we've heard the preaching. It's no longer what you said, but we've met with Jesus and we're saved. That's what it's about. And so here is this woman, and we want what this woman has. But can I tell you, this is the most unlikely person that you would think that would bring revival. One is a woman. And if you read in the text, the Bible says that the disciples were even shocked that he would talk to a woman. Because in a woman, in Bible times, it's not like the same now. It's like, no. You know, we don't really, a woman's testimony would not be carried as high as a man's testimony. So if they went to court and a woman said it, and they would be like, listen, is there any men in your household that we can that can verify what you said? That's how a woman would have been treated in Bible time. That's nothing to do with Jesus. That's just Bible time culture. Actually, Jesus was one of the ones who liberated women more than anybody. Because you see in the Bible, Jesus honors women. He was talking to this woman. Even his disciples were shocked. It was women that were among the disciples, the Bible says. It was women that invested in his ministry, the Bible says. It was women that came to first to see when he was buried, the Bible says. And he revealed himself when he resurrected first to women. So listen, the Bible is not chauvinistic. The Bible liberates women. But that's a whole nother sermon. These women, this woman would have been the unlikely Jesus. If you want someone to hear people, man, you better get one of the disciples to go down there. The disciples were off buying sandwiches, patty and bully bread, and all of this and all of this stuff, man. The disciples were out there getting some agusi soup and some stuff, man. That's what they were on. Their minds were on a different thing. They were out buying some food or some cucumber sandwiches. Maybe that's how you get down. But here is this woman, it's the woman that brings revival. Can you think about that? That many times that we're thinking, no, this is going to be the guy that brings revival. And God's like, no, this is the people that bring revival. Not only that, she was a Samaritan. Jews don't deal with the Samaritans. They see them as lower than dogs. Jews would be like, you read the text, she says, why are you a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan? She's like, in the beginning, she's like, why are you even talking to me? And the Bible says that Jesus, that God is going to use this woman. And the real thing here is this woman has a past. This woman has had five husbands. Uh-oh. Five husbands. Listen, even nowadays that would be, you know, imagine as a sister, don't put your hand up. But imagine if someone, as we know, has five husbands. Like, not husbands, married, like married. We don't know what happened to them. I remember hearing a sermon by Pastor Carnegie, and he was running through what she might have done to the husbands, and, you know, killed one, poisoned the other ran out. Yeah, we don't know, but five is a lot. And the Bible, Jesus says, and the guy you're shacking up with now ain't even your husband. So this is a nasty woman. And Jesus still uses her. See, God uses the most unlikeliest people. And I want to preach this sermon because maybe there's some people here that you have disqualified yourself. You're looking at your life and you're thinking, God can't use me. Maybe you've only just come in this building today thinking, well, this can't be for me. God can use you. Jesus only had one conversation with this woman, one sermon. That's all she heard. And she brought revival. Some of you sat here under 100 sermons. Here is this woman that messed up her life. Some of you, you've made a few mistakes, and now, oh, I can't be used. This rope, it's over for me. It's for the spiritual elite. No. See, God used Noah. He builds an ark. He's like, yeah, Noah's a man of God, man. Perfect in his generation. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. And then Noah gets off the boat, grows some grapes, and gets drunk. Think about it now. It's like a pastor. We send you out, you preach your opening, loads of people get saved, and then we find out Saturday morning you're drunk. It's like, hold up, this is a madness. Abraham can't stop lying. Now, she's not my wife. You know the story. Then he can't even tell his wife. His wife says, hey, you know what, I'm not really having any children, and so why don't you sleep with, I was going to do things, but I don't know, some of you might find it offensive, so, you know, I don't know what to say. Have sex, you know, why don't you go with my Hagar, my servant? You think he would have said, no, come on, man, I love you, man, so it's me and you all the way. Is that you said it? Okay, let's go. It's like, Abraham, you know God told you that you're going to have a child with Sarah, but God calls this man. What about Moses? Moses is a murderer. Moses is a murderer. He murdered somebody. God still used him. David. Listen, the more I study David's life, the more I realize God is gracious. God is not like me. The more I study David's life, and I'm like, my days, and the more I study the Bible, and God kept talking about David, even after he did what he did. David commits adultery, and then he murders this woman, and God uses this man. See, God uses many times the most unlikeliest people. And some of you here, you've disqualified yourself because of your life, because of your decisions, because of your finances, because of your marriage, because of your kids, because of things that have gone on, because of this or that. Can I tell you, God can still use you. He still wants to use you. He's not finished with you yet. Think of Jesus' family tree. In Jesus' family tree, there's Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute, a hoe, a whore. That's right. She had sex with men who paid her. She's in Jesus' family tree. We would have just brushed that one under the carpet. You'd be like, and so-and-so beget, so-and-so, and so-and-so beget, so-and-so, and mm-hmm. Sorry? Mm-hmm. Yeah, don't worry about that. You know, we've all got, you know, you can all have some funny people in your family somewhere. You don't want anyone to know, yeah, they're my family. Yeah, yeah. God puts it in big writing, yeah. And she, the Bible speaks about Ruth. Ruth, a wonderful book of the Bible. Such a small book of the Bible, but powerfully sees that God is in charge. Ruth is a Moabite. The Moabites come from when Lot slept with his daughters. This is a nation that was birthed in incest. We'd have been like, no, we don't want none of that. Don't put that near us. Don't come here. And we know that Solomon, King Solomon, was born from David, whom the woman he had adultery with. See, God is always using the most unlikeliest people to do great things. See, this is what happens. Somebody does something great for God. Yeah, wow, this is a great thing for God. People are getting saved, praise God. And what we start to do is we start to focus in on the person. Oh, look what they did. Oh, look at them. Come and do that here. Look at you. Wow, aren't you? And we all want to gather around you. It's all about you. Oh, it's you. No. What it is God using somebody. When you see somebody do something great for God, you should be encouraged and say, God, if you can use them, you can use me. You can use me. See, the issue is, I remember when me and my wife first came here, we're pioneering, we've got a handful of people, wonderful time, and I would go to different places. I remember being invited to preach in Croydon and going there, and I hadn't been there for years, and seeing like 250 people there. Listen, I didn't leave there discouraged or bitter or jealous. I left there encouraged. I was like, wow, that church is only half an hour from where we are. I can pray and drag God over here. Come over here.
He don't have to come too far. Those people are just like our people. We can have revival there. If God can use them to do that, then God can use us to do this. This is what it's about. God can use you. Do not focus on the man. Because can I tell you, the reality is God uses people because he loves people, not because they're perfect. God uses people. Listen, maybe you've got saved in this ministry. You've come to Jesus under my ministry. Don't put me on a pedestal. God has just used me to save you because he so loves you. He would have used anybody. He could use a donkey to get to you. He's just so into you. He just said, who's willing to go? Okay, come on, he's willing to go. Okay, that guy's crazy. But we'll use him. We'll use him. And so he uses somebody. He uses people. See, the problem is we see somebody do something great and God's using them. And what we want to do is now build a whole doctrine around them. Like everything they do is perfect. No. You cannot. We're not meant to be building a doctrine around a man. We only build a doctrine around one man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. Because he is fully God and fully man. God so wants to save you, he could use, you know what, before I got saved, you know what convicted me the most? Before I got saved, I wasn't even saved. Listen, I was sitting down in a friend's house. We were all drunk, smoking weed, and we were nuts. I don't know what else was going on. I don't even want to remember what else was going on in that house. And one time we were flicking through the channel, and there was there's a channel back in the day, I don't know if it's still here, BET. And so we went on there, and they saw something. And it was something to do with a church. And a guy said something. And, you know, my mom had been a Christian. And so I was like, no, it doesn't work like that. And the guy said to me, shut up, you don't know. I said, listen, I know. I'm a Christian. And this is what the guy said. So listen, this is the nastiest person. One of the nastiest person who's calling himself a Christian. And he said, no, I'm a Christian. Because my mom's a Christian, so I must be a Christian. And he said, listen, if you're a Christian, what do you do that I don't do? He said, what's the difference between you and me? Because we both go raving, we both chase skirt, we both get high, we both get drunk, we both go out fighting, we both do the same thing. What makes you a Christian and me you're not a Christian? And can I tell you, for once in my life, I was like, well, one day I can't be rolling with you guys anyway. And I just went out the house and slammed the door. I was convicted. Think about it. Does it mean that guy, you know, I got saved about 2 weeks later. I got saved about 2 weeks later. So I went to a friend's house. The conviction was, this was some serious conviction, man. This conviction lasted, I don't even think I've been convicted like that since I've been saved. This conviction was lasting for 2 weeks, man. I went to a friend's house, saw a flyer, came to church and got saved. Does that mean that guy, that I should, you know, he's saved, God's using him, he's a powerful man of God? No. Was that the devil that made him say that? Devil ain't going to make you convicted. Devil probably didn't even realize what happened until after it happened. Oh, my days. Because God just snuck in there, downloaded that, Bluetoothed it, Wi-Fi'd it into his head. All of a sudden, the guy's like, if I'm saved, God just got hold of the guy. The point I'm making, God so wanted to get hold of me. He would use anything to get to me. And he wants you, and he uses. And so if we are willing to say, God, use us, he will use you. He can still use you. Don't disqualify yourself. Now, let me just run through some things quickly. Is that God is more about revival than titles. Yes, you're a pastor, and we understand. I'm a pastor, so you know, if someone's a pastor, that is a title. But God is more God is more into the responsibility than the title. Yes, you're a leader. What do I mean by that? Is how are you living? So what if you call you? So not so what, like this, you know, I don't want no one to come up, hey, so what, you're a pastor? No, that's not what I said. The point I'm making is, so what if that's what you, that's your title, but if you ain't living it, If you ain't living it, you're a leader, but you ain't living it. You're in ministry, but you ain't living it. Jesus is about responsibility. Are you taking the responsibility? The Bible says in Acts 2, verse 2 and 3, then when the 12 were summoned the multitude of the disciples, and they said, he said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business. The Bible says is that when they are looking for someone to do something in the church, ministry, there's a requirement. They didn't say just get anybody, did they? They said, no, if you're going to find someone who's going to do some ministering in the church, they said, listen, look for someone who's full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, that they may appoint over this business. And so the Bible says that they had a good reputation. That means these men are living for Jesus. Listen to what it says here, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is people that desire a leadership ministry. This is a pastor or a leader in the church. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless. That means there is nothing going on in your life that actually contradicts the Bible that people can put their finger on. The Bible says a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome. Not covetousness, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, it means someone who's new, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. This is means people would know him in the community's reputation, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. See, what I'm doing here, I'm showing you that even though God can use anybody, when we are appointing people to ministry, we need to look at people's character. We need to look at people's character. And so the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And so he says, listen, you need to honor those that God has placed over you spiritually, and they have to rebuke you from time to time. And he says, esteem them very highly in love. Amen. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And so we understand here is that with responsibility comes accountability. See, God is all about responsibility. He's not about the title. He's about, if we give you the title, what are you doing? What are you going to do with it? See, Jesus uses this woman to bring revival to a community. And I believe Jesus can use you. Jesus can use you. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad it is, how bad it sounds, how shameful. Jesus can still use you. I don't care what your teacher said about you or what your parents said about you. They said you're no good, you're rubbish, you're dumb, you're hyperactive, you've got ADHD, whatever. You've got all of these syndromes and everything else. Can I tell you? God can use you. God can use you. I don't care if you grew up in children's home, you've been in care. I'm not saying I don't care, like I don't care. I don't have no feeling for that. If you've gone through tough times, I'm sorry for that. But can I tell you, God can still use you. You may be in trouble with the police. You may have been arrested. You may have been to prison. You may be on bail right now. Can I tell you, God can still use you. You may be broke. You may have got yourself into so much debt that even Warren Buffett couldn't even get you out of it. But can I tell you, God can still use you. Right now, your spirituality could feel like it's so far. Your prayer life and your reading of the word is not what it was. Your church consistency is up and down. Your marriage could be far from what it should be. Can I tell you today, God can still use you. Do not discredit yourself. Do not
disqualify yourself. God says, listen, I use this woman to bring revival. We read all the scriptures to say, no, not that we are to stay like that and live like that. But today, listen, God can use you to spread the gospel, to go back into your community, to tell people about Jesus, to let them know, bring them to church. 2 Chronicles 7:14 must be one of my most favorite scriptures of the Bible. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, turn from their wicked ways, turn. What does that mean? That means they're wicked. Right now, they're wicked. Because if I need to turn from something, that means right now, wicked. When God is telling these people, they're wicked. They're doing wrong. Things are jacked up. Their life is jacked up. Their mind is jacked up. Right now, they're doing wickedness. Jesus says, listen, if you will just turn. If you will just turn. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. I will heal the land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive. That means that he's listening. What do you need? What do you want me to do for you? His ears are attentive. His eyes are open. Attentive to the prayers made in this place. It's not over. Revival starts with the heart. It starts with the heart. If you make a decision in your heart right now, say, you know, I'm gonna turn to Jesus. If you make a decision in your heart, I'm going to do right. Can I tell you, God gets involved. God gets involved. This woman, she does a few things that I want to mention, and then we're going to close in prayer. God uses the most unlikely people. Jesus challenges her about her sin. She didn't deny it. Jesus says to her, you've had 5 husbands, and you're now shacking up with a guy. She didn't deny it. No. She admitted it. Can I tell you, the first step to revival is admitting where you're wrong. Second thing is, you've got to leave some stuff behind. The Bible says that she left her pots behind. The very thing that was her main focus at that point, the Bible says that she left it. You've got to leave some stuff behind. You've got to leave some things behind. As God speaks to you and puts his finger on things and says, this is not good for you. And then she went and told. And the Bible says that this is what brings revival. God uses this woman. I want to say to people is that this is God's plan, is to redeem you. Think about this word, redemption. To buy back, to start you again, to give you a fresh start, to redeem you, to bring you back. And we know, we know to say it to the unsaved. And if you're unsaved in this place, you're not saved, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God wants to redeem you. But can I say this? Even to those that are saved and you've gone through some stuff, he still wants to redeem you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to redeem your testimony. You know when the Bible says that this woman, she goes and she just tells, what does she do? She doesn't know everything. The Bible says that, listen, what she said. She says, come and see, because I think he's the Christ. She don't even know fully yet. That's what she says. And these people get saved. Oh, no, I can't be talking about Jesus yet because I haven't been to theological college and I don't know everything. Listen, this woman who hardly knew anything, she said, you know what? Something happened when this guy's the Messiah, you know. I think he's the Messiah. Come and hear him. You don't need to know everything. Some of you know, well, I'll wait until I've learned everything, till I've read the Bible forward and then backward, and then I've read it in Hebrew, read it in Greek, read it in Aramaic. No. Just go and tell. Go and tell what then, Pastor? Tell your testimony. That's all she did. She said, come and hear a guy that told me everything about me. He revealed me. He opened me up. And that's what being a Christian is. That Jesus meets with you on that day
on the that I got saved when I came into the church, it was like my heart, it's like my whole chest opened up. Everything was just revealed before God. You know what it is. You know what it is. You shake it. You know what? God met with me. That's my testimony. I don't know all the details, the this and that. I can't memorize all of the Old Testament prophets. No, but I know this much. And if you have a testimony, then you have something to tell. And God can use you. I want every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by this sermon to reach the lost, make disciples. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.